pray. Father God, we do want to thank you for what we celebrate today. Jesus Christ was murdered on a cross to pay for our sins, and he actually rose from the dead. No other religious leader has ever done that. And we're just so grateful today that we are one, that we are among your followers. Lord, this world just thinks that Christians are crazy and even foolish to believe what we believe, but the Jesus Christ's resurrection proves that everything we believe is the truth. We're so grateful for all the things that your resurrection has given to us, and we ask you to help us to understand even more of that today. We commit this service to you in Christ's name, amen. You can tell I'm still kind of struggling with that cold a little bit, so I won't be hugging anybody or shaking any hands. I think I'll be able to get through this just fine. Have you ever really, really looked forward to something in your future? Maybe a vacation, a promotion at work, getting married, the birth of a child. I want you to think about what that feels like to really, really look forward to something in your future, because that's really what my message is about today. You know, what seems like several lifetimes ago, I was a 20-year-old kid in the Army. And there came a time that I was what they call short. It was not a reference to my height. I'm talking about the remaining time I had from a military commitment. Anybody who's been in the military knows about this, that when you only have a month or two left in the military, you're known as being short. And it was fun because when you're in formation, you could, when they called your name, you could call out, "Short!" It was fun. Now, I didn't particularly like the Army. For one thing, there weren't any wars going on, so it was incredibly boring. There weren't any girls either, not in the infantry. And those who know me know how much my personality struggles with submitting to rules, especially rules that I think are stupid. And there was a lot of those in the Army, in my opinion. Now, I mean no disrespect to any military service or fellow veterans, but the Army felt like a prison to me. And when I was short and nearing the time to have my freedom back, I could hardly think about anything else. I had this calendar, and most guys who are short have this calendar on their wall in their barracks, where they're counting down the days. I was counting down the days of July 13th, 1985. I sometimes forget my anniversary. I've never forgotten that date. I felt like I was going to be leaving this boring, even oppressive life, and enter a whole new wonderful life. It felt something like I feel today about my Christian hope to live in a new and perfect world someday. This is the hope, the promise that Christ's resurrection from the dead gives to us. Because of Easter, my primary Bible text for my message today is true. The Apostle Peter wrote, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you." Easter is a celebration of Christ coming back to life after he had been murdered to pay for our sins. Those who believe in Christ's resurrection receive a lot of precious things, including the forgiveness of our sins. Those who believe in, but our text this morning reminds us of something else that we receive through Christ's resurrection, a living hope. Friend, what are you hoping and dreaming about today for your future? When I was 20, I was just dreaming about getting out of the Army. Maybe your hope is in buying something you think will make you happy. Maybe it's a promotion at work. Maybe it's retiring from work. Whatever your hope is, you're not really hoping in anything. I'm sorry, maybe if you're honest, you're not really hoping in anything. And you're actually very unsure and even scared about your future. Friend, I can tell you that whatever your hope is on this earth, it does not even come close to the hope you get when you believe in Christ's resurrection. And so the primary point of my message today is this. If you believe in it, Christ's resurrection guarantees your eternal life on the perfect new earth. So let's talk more about this hope. What are we hoping for? One of the saddest things in the world, and even in the church, is what most people think about heaven. Somehow, they've gotten this silly and even depressing idea that for all of eternity, we're just going to be floating around in the clouds all day playing harps like angels. Does that sound like a hope or a future that is worthy of what Christ's resurrection has obtained for us? Wow. I mean, if the devil promises to make things more interesting in hell, you might be tempted to go there. Thankfully, this common idea of what eternal life will be like is a lie of the devil. The truth is that hell will be a place of unimaginable pain, and heaven will be a place of unimaginable happiness. That's the truth that the devil doesn't want people to know. But unfortunately, the devil has done a really good job of diminishing the hope that Christians have in their future. This is because this merely murky, vague, even false descriptions of what is commonly believed about heaven is so uninspiring that it doesn't produce much hope at all. Listen, the power of your hope directly depends on how much happiness it promises and how much you understand and believe those promises. That's what the power of your hope depends on. And this is why God wants your hope in the future new world to be something tangible, something you can really feel and grab a hold of. And I'm going to try to help you with that this morning. So what are we really hoping for? Well, we are not going to be floating in the clouds of heaven for all of eternity. In fact, both heaven and God will be coming down to be with us on a new earth. When God gave the Apostle John a glimpse of our future, where we're going to live, this is what he saw and heard. I saw a new heaven and a new earth. Because the old heaven and the old earth had disappeared, hallelujah. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven. I heard a loud shout from the throne saying, look, God's home is now among his people. He will live with them. And they will be his people. God himself will be with them. There will be no more death, no more sorrow or crying or pain. All these things are gone forever. And the one sitting on the throne, God Almighty himself, said, look, I am making everything new. Does that sound like a boring place to live? Would you rather go to hell than go there? There are three words that best describe where believers in Christ are going to live: new, eternal, and perfect. The scriptures repeatedly describe it as a new and eternal earth. And the fact that God Almighty himself is going to live there tells us the new earth is going to be absolutely perfect. God would not live for eternity in any other kind of place other than a perfect place. So the entire earth will be new, perfect, and eternal. And all the people living there will be new, eternal, and perfect. Our bodies will be new, eternal, and perfect. The animals living there will be new, eternal, and perfect. Yes, there will be animals on the new earth. The cities on the new earth. Our work on the new earth. The government, our relationships, even the food we're going to be eating and everything else about our life will be new, eternal, and perfect. Our primary text describes some other things about the hope Christ has given us through his resurrection. It speaks of a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. First, we see again this idea of eternity, imperishable and will not fade away. Well, that'll be new. Virtually everything on this earth decays. You spend $60,000 on a brand new shiny truck, but you know in a relatively short period of time, it will be hauled away to the junkyard someday, and you'll be lucky to get $600 for it. You buy a brand new house, and before long, something needs fixed. Our bodies, oh, do they fade away or what? You should have seen my body as a 20-year-old Army guy. I lived on an army base in the wilderness of Germany. There wasn't much else to do that was productive except lift weights and run. I had muscles. I could run for miles. Things have gone downhill since then. Notice our text also says that what we are hoping for, what we are going to receive because of Jesus Christ's resurrection, will be undefiled. The original word in the Greek here means pure. It's going to be a pure place. This is the idea of perfection. Do you know what will be so great about life on a new earth where it's perfect? You will never be disappointed. Never. You see, we were created to only be fully happy in a perfect place. Let me say that again. We were created to only be fully happy in a perfect place. God set us up to be disappointed in this world so that we would want the next world, because anything less than perfection disappoints us. God created us again for the perfect new earth, but for now we live on this earth, which is never perfect and usually disappoints us. What person, place, or thing can you name on this earth that has never disappointed you? It's not very many. Although for me, Zoe's Pizza and Marion is one of those very few things. I mean, pizza is pretty close to being the perfect food, and Zoe's is pretty close to being perfect pizza. That is a slice of heaven at Zoe's Pizza here in Marion, okay? I should get paid for advertising today, but just about everything else in life disappoints me at some point in time. Third, our text says what we are hoping for is reserved in heaven. What does that mean? Well, the night before Christ was murdered, he said this to his friends: "Don't let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God and trust also in me. There is more than enough room in my Father's home. If this were not so, would I have told you that I am going to prepare a place for you? When everything is ready, I will come back and get you, so that you will always be with me where I am." Hallelujah. So what has Jesus been doing in heaven since he left this earth? Preparing a place for us. I believe the best explanation of this is that even now, the new earth that we will live on is being created in heaven. And that's why the Bible describes it as a place reserved in heaven for us even now. And Christian, I believe that Jesus Christ is coming back sometime relatively soon. And if that is true, then he is putting the finishing touches on what he has created for you to enjoy forever. It's already there in heaven, waiting and reserved for you. And when the end of this earth comes, this new earth will descend out of heaven, and God himself will come to live there and be with us. Our hope of the new earth is eternal, perfect, and being made ready for us. Finally, there's one more thing in our text that tells us about this hope we have obtained through Christ's resurrection from the dead, which we're celebrating here today on Easter. The Bible says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you." What is the biblical meaning of an inheritance? Why is that specific word used? Well, a Jewish person like the Apostle Peter, who wrote this, would have immediately understood this as a promise to own land, real physical land. That is God's repeated promise to the Jews as far as their inheritance from God on the new earth is he's going to give them land, physical land to live on. This is why King David said this when he was looking forward to his life on the new earth: "The land you have given me is a pleasant land. What a wonderful inheritance." Do you see the connection in this verse between land and inheritance in the Bible? As noted, the original Hebrew here implies boundary lines for portions of land being marked out for landowners. So an inheritance in the Old Testament, as well as ancient cultures, usually included land. The promise of an eternal allotment of physical land on the new earth is a repeated and important promise from God to his Old Testament saints. And because the church has been united with future Israel in the eternal promises of God, the promise of personal property and land ownership has been given to Christians as well. An angel told Daniel, you will rest, meaning die. And then at the end of the days, the end of this world, you will rise in resurrection to receive your allotted inheritance of land, Daniel. And so will you, Christian. And in the Old Testament language, again, allotted inheritance will certainly include land to live on. Now I could show you verses in Scripture that describe the new earth as a place of kings, plural, cities, plural, and nations, plural. And of course, the last chapters of the Bible describe the new Jerusalem where the streets are made of gold, and all of us will have a home there as Jesus promised in John chapter 14, which we just read. But the capital city of the new earth will not be everything on the new earth. We will also be allotted our own land. And evidently, you're going to build a house on that land. Listen to this amazing statement in Scripture from the prophet Isaiah. See, I will create new heavens and a new earth. There it is again. That promise. The former things will not be remembered, nor will they come to mind, but be glad and rejoice forever in what I will create for you to live on. God goes on to describe in Isaiah 65, there are several things about life after the new heavens and a new earth. And after verse 17 and verse 21, he says this. In those days, after the creation of the new earth, people will live in the houses they build and eat the fruit of their own vineyards. On the land they have inherited on the new earth. We're not floating in clouds playing harps with the angels. It would seem in some sense we'll be pioneers and homesteaders in a new and beautiful land. We will be living off that land. Look at this description of the prophet Amos. They will plant vineyards and gardens. They will eat their crops. Or this in the prophet Jeremiah, townspeople and farmers alike will live together in peace and happiness. The new world will be a very agricultural world. Now, I grew up on a pig farm and worked for a dairy farmer. And I cannot tell you how many tons of manure I have shoveled when I was in middle school and high school. Oh my goodness, it was abuse. They should have been reported. So I need to adjust my idea of agriculture on the new earth. Some way, somehow, it will be new and perfect. Maybe the cows don't have manure. I don't know, but something's going to be different. And apparently we'll be eating from what we grow on our land and our gardens. And again, because everything will be new and perfect, I can promise you that even the vegetables are going to taste better than they do here. So wake up, Christian, and understand the hope you have. Imagine what kind of land you will own on the new earth. Mine is going to have a beautiful lake filled with huge fish that are always wanting to be caught. I'm not kidding. I really actually believe that. Imagine what kind of house you can build. I mean, imagine it. I mean it. God wants you to imagine it because God wants you to try to imagine it so that this hope that Jesus Christ has given you through his resurrection will be powerful in your life. Do these biblical facts about the new earth increase the power of your hope in what Christ's resurrection has done for us? Does it help you better appreciate the value of the promise in our primary text that we have been given a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead to obtain an inheritance? I think all of this helps us understand the importance of the primary summary point of my message. If you believe in it, Christ's resurrection guarantees your eternal life on the perfect new earth. And so this brings us to some vitally important questions. How do we obtain this hope? The answer is to believe in Christ's resurrection. Is this amazing hope to live on a new earth for everyone? Will everyone get to experience this? No. In a sermon, Jesus described what is going to happen at the end of this earth. He is going to resurrect everyone from the dead, and they will all stand before his throne. He says he is going to divide everyone into two groups. His sheep and the goats. And as a result of his evaluation, Christ said this will be the result. They, the goats, will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous, his sheep, will go into eternal life. In the end, there will only be two kinds of people and only two available eternal destinies for all people. And one of those eternal destinies for one kind of person will be eternal punishment. And that is some really hard news. And the news gets even harder. Because Jesus said elsewhere that most people will be the kind who experience eternal punishment. Jesus said, "Enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to eternal destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to eternal life, and only a few find it." Shucks. That's hard. But Christian, this is one more reason to celebrate Easter today, that you have been given a living hope through Christ's resurrection that most people will never have. Because only a relatively very few human beings who have ever lived will be given that hope. The vast majority of all humans will not be given eternal life, but the eternal punishment that Jesus Christ warned of. And oh my goodness, Christian, we have something so precious through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead that we celebrate today. So back to this vital question, how does someone obtain this hope of eternal life in the perfect new earth? This is what the Bible says. If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you believe in Easter and its real meaning, you'll be saved. Saved from what? Well, the original Greek word here means to preserve or rescue from danger or destruction. Or as Jesus warned, saved and rescued from the eternal punishment of hell. How do you get saved and rescued from hell? How instead will you be one of those relatively few people who obtain the certain hope of eternal life on the new and perfect earth through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead? The text says, by believing in your heart that God raised him from the dead. That's how you get rescued. Let's talk about some more vital questions and biblical answers here. First, how do you know you have believed in your heart that God raised Christ from the dead? I mean, is it enough to just believe in the historical fact that this happened? How do you know you have the right kind of belief in Christ's resurrection to be saved from hell? Because of the other part of the verse. You must also confess with your mouth, sincerely and honestly, that Jesus Christ is your Lord, your King, your Master. You see, a lot of people believe that Jesus was a real person, even a good person. And they might even claim to believe he was resurrected from the dead. But they are still not going to be rescued. Why? Because they cannot and they will not sincerely confess that Jesus Christ is the master of their life. The only way you can sincerely and honestly confess that Jesus Christ is your Lord is that you are seeking to live like it. Is that true of you? In fact, those who really do believe in Christ as their Savior know, we know, that the greatest desire in our life is to obey Jesus Christ and his commandments. We don't have a greater desire than that. Do you? Then that's trouble for you. Because if Jesus isn't your Lord, then he's not your Savior. Another question. Why do you need to believe in your heart that God raised Jesus from the dead in order to be saved from hell? Because the reason someone goes to hell is that their sins, all the ways they have broken God's commandments, are not forgiven by God. And if they are not forgiven by God, those sins will be punished by God. So another vital question, how do I obtain God's forgiveness for my sins? This is how God answers that question. Scripture says, Romans chapter 3, everyone has sinned. We are all fall short of God's glorious standard. Do you believe that? That you have sinned and failed to live up to God's standard for your life? If you don't believe you have sinned against God and deserve his punishment, my friend, there is no hope of God ever forgiving you for that sin or rescuing you from his punishment. You have to believe the bad news before the good news is going to matter to you. Because the next verses in this context, in this passage, are going to tell us the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. But if you will not believe or cannot admit the bad news that you have broken God's laws and deserve his punishment, then the good news will not matter to you. But here's the good news. Okay, you ready for some good news? But God in his grace freely makes us right in his sight God forgives us. He did this through Christ Jesus when he freed us from the penalty and punishment for our sins. He freed us from that because God presented Jesus as the sacrifice to pay for our sin. People are made right with God and forgiven by God when they believe that Jesus sacrificed his life, shedding his blood to pay for their sins. Amen? It's that simple. The good news is that God has provided a way to be forgiven for your sins, to trust in what Christ did to pay for your sins. The bad news is that we are sinners deserving punishment. The good news is that we can completely be forgiven by believing in what Christ did for us. I want you to notice something about my message this morning. We are talking about the two most important topics for all of humanity. The worst news possible in this world is that you have sinned against a holy God and are headed towards eternal punishment. Likewise, the very best news in the world, the most important thing that any human needs to understand, is that there is forgiveness through believing in Jesus Christ. And through his resurrection, we gain the hope of eternal life on a new and perfect planet. I'm not exaggerating when I say that in this message today, I am telling you the two most important truths in the entire world. Therefore, the most important questions for every human are these. Will you stop believing the popular lie that your good deeds can pay for your bad deeds? Will you start believing that only the sacrifice of God's perfect Son can pay for your sins? Will you ask God for his forgiveness and commit to Christ as your Lord? That is the only way to be forgiven for your sins and escape eternal punishment. And it is Jesus Christ's resurrection from the dead that proves the truth of everything I'm telling you. Jesus said, I am the only way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father and to heaven except through me. How could Jesus make such a claim? It sounds so intolerant, especially in our tolerant, pluralistic, wishy-washy world where people think they can just believe whatever they want about God without eternal consequences. They just can come up with their own truth. For those people, Jesus confronts their self-deception and says, you're wrong. It's going to cost you for all of eternity. Believing in me is the only way you're going to be forgiven for your sins and have eternal life. So I ask again, on what basis can Christ make such a dogmatic and intolerant claim? He is the only religious leader who died and came back to life. Muhammad is still dead. Buddha is still dead. I've in fact seen his grave. You don't have Easter celebrations in any other religion than Christianity because every other founder of a religion has stayed dead. Do you want to trust in them or anyone else about how to be forgiven for your sins and have eternal life? Trust the only one who's defeated death and promised to give you eternal life. Two more questions and we'll be done. First, why don't more people believe this? Remember, Jesus said it would be a small minority who would believe what they need to believe to escape eternal destruction. Why is that? Well, the answer is frightening. The Bible says, if the good news we preach is hidden behind a veil, it is hidden only from people who are perishing or being destroyed. Why? Because Satan, who is the god of this world, has blinded the minds of those who don't believe. They are unable to see the glorious light of the good news. That's a scary statement. I think it's one of the scariest statements in the entire Bible. Satan is mentally, spiritually, even demonically blinding people, making them unable to understand who Jesus Christ really is and what is the real meaning of Easter today. Last question. How does anyone overcome this mental, spiritual, even demonic blindness about Christ? A few verses later, the Bible tells us, for God who said at the time of creation, let there be light in the darkness, has made his light shine in our hearts so that we could know the glory and the grace and the forgiveness of God that is seen in the face of Jesus Christ. Amen? Christian, if you understand the real meaning and importance of Easter, and been saved from eternal punishment because of your belief in Christ's death and resurrection, then you can only thank God for being able to overcome Satan's deception and believe the truth. He's got to set you free from that. We cannot boast about seeing these things. God supernaturally enabled us to do so. So if you are here today and you don't understand the real meaning and importance of Easter, and you do not sufficiently believe in Christ's death and resurrection to be forgiven for your sins, then the most important thing, I think the best thing you can do, my friend, is this. Start praying to God that he will open your eyes and mind to the truth about Jesus Christ. Because until he does that, not even I can help you understand this better. He's got to take the blinders off before you can see, before you can hear. If you'd like to talk with someone about becoming a Christian, I would love to talk to you more. And as would any of the pastors here at New Life Community Church, our email addresses are right in the bulletin that you have this morning. In addition, out in the front foyer there are several books. This orange-covered one, it's called Forgiveness Forever by God. It explains how to become a Christian. It says $2. It's worth a whole lot more than that because I wrote it. But just please take a copy free, okay, if you'd like one of those, all right? For those of us who are Christians, let this Easter be a reminder of all the wonderful things we have obtained through Christ's resurrection that we celebrate today. As our primary text reminded us today, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy on us has caused us to be born again to a living hope. Not a dead hope, a living hope that should impact every single day of our life, a living hope. Why? It's through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead that we obtain this inheritance, which is imperishable, undefiled, will not fade away, is reserved in heaven for us. Christian, this world is a horrible mess, and it is not getting any better. Thank God for giving you the certain hope of eternal life and a perfect new earth. You know, we Christians know we have a blessed life, but my goodness, it can still be so hard, so painful, so depressing. My daughter today is having to miss Easter Sunday because of an infection in her body. Christians, they're not immune to the bad things that happen here. We get sick, we suffer, we struggle, we die on this wicked, God-hating world. So we need the reminder, my primary point today. If you believe in it, Christ's resurrection guarantees your eternal life on the perfect new earth. Amen? Turn to the person next to you and discuss what was most meaningful to you about today's message, and then the band will come up for a closing song.